for our message today. Kind of continuing some things here, so let's start where we have been recently, 3 John 2. And there it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things, or I pray above all things," depending on the translation, "that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And in teaching this, we started out with talking about the will of God. When you know what He wants for you, you can proceed. If you don't even know if He wants you to have it, you're kind of in a spot where, am I fighting God if I go in this direction, or is it okay with Him? And so we've been looking at the last few times here, it says, just as your soul prospers. That word just ties it together. We could say it this, even as, or in proportion to, or according to. So to increase or prosper in all things and to increase in health means that it will happen for you as much as your soul prospers. The soul is the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotion, or we could say it another way, the thoughts. That's all functions of the soul. We are a spirit being, we possess a soul, and we live in a body. The part of us born again and changed in an instant is our spirit. The soul changes over time. It prospers over time. How does it prosper? It prospers by taking in the Word of God and changing from thinking thoughts that are lower than His thoughts and adopting ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? So the more we become like Him, think as He thinks, act as He acts, the more our soul grows, prospers, and it increases us in all things, including our finances and our health. It's a very basic human need. Everybody does better when there's enough resources in their life and when their body is healthy. Yes. I'll go a step further. When their mind is healthy. Because there's plenty of people, the body's healthy, but the mind is not so healthy. What's an unhealthy mind? An unhealthy mind is thinking thoughts that are not healthy.
Right.
And the enemy will give you thoughts to think, and God will give you thoughts to think.
Mm-hmm.
And God's thoughts are better thoughts.
Yes.
God's thoughts will bring you mental health and stability. The enemy's thoughts will drive you crazy. So that's the difference there. So we're just talking some basic stuff here. So for some weeks, I've been talking about some things, and I've been using my experience of late with Pastor Sandy being attacked and pursuing health for her,
yes.
Right? And I've been talking about some things that I've employed to be effective, to, number one, save her life, number two, to restore her health, number three, to make sure that all the prosperity and finances is there to pay for expensive treatments and equipment and such, right? Well, I know how to do that, and I'm growing in that. So I'm just simply sharing these things with you. But I want to just try to walk you through how, and here's the title, Overcoming the Fiery Test.
Amen.
How to overcome a fiery test. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Now, your test that you're facing today, and all of us are facing tests of different kinds. You may be at one spot and somebody's at another spot. If we're relating to finances, it may be at one level or another level. These things all work the same. They're just different levels. It's all the same. And so you can grow from where you are to the next level. And then, guess what? You'll be tested again. And you get to grow to the next level. And guess what? You'll be tested again. And you get to grow to the next level. You know, sometimes we have the idea that we just get so full of faith and full of God's word that we'll just never be tested again. We'll never face anything. Guess what? That's not true. And we do a disservice to people. As, for instance, we tell them, just give your heart to the Lord. Your life will be changed and forever perfect and nothing will ever happen again. Not true. When we get born again, now we have something with which to overcome what happens.
Amen.
That's the difference. So 1 Peter 4:12, it says here, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you," or test would be another way, "which is to test you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." In other words, Peter is saying, If something goes down, don't be surprised. This is not weird. This is not unusual. It's not something that caught God off guard. Mm-hmm. I've been caught off guard, have you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's not something like, what's this? God appointed for me to have a perfect life without a challenge because I'm born again. I am, as Pastor Dan does, that winner thing. I'm a winner. What's this? Yeah, you're a winner when something happens. Don't think it's strange. Now, I'm not saying when a trial comes, a test comes, something goes not in the way you'd like. I'm not saying to accept it. It's an intruder. It's a violator. Amen. It's a trespasser. Yes. When the enemy comes and he wants to steal and he wants to kill and he wants to destroy, he's trespassing.
That's right.
It's like, whoa, hang on here. I'm a child of God. And even if you're of a mind that this shouldn't have happened, and many times that's true, this shouldn't have happened, it did. This is one of those things that I've shared with y'all just a little bit recently. Even as much as I would say, this is out of bounds, this attack on my wife, Pastor Sandy, no matter what I think of that, it happened. And there was those moments when I was faced with it, standing in the emergency room when that helicopter's called to come and get her, when I, just like everyone would, this is not real, this is not happening, this is not right, this can't be happening. And immediately I know, but it did happen. And I better get with it. Because I could have quit right then and there, and we'd have had a funeral months ago. This is one of those things. This has served me well, and I need to do it more often, but there's no fruit on that tree. This shouldn't have happened. This shouldn't happen. Peter is saying here, don't think it's strange. Don't think this is way out of place. Something happens. A trial, a test comes to you. They're going to come. When you gain light in the Word, you see something. You mean if I give generously, I'll reap a harvest and it'll come back to me? Yep. That's exactly what the Word says. Hey, I believe that. And then you give. What is next to happen? What's next to happen is a test concerning that. Right? You're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. And if you give, say, in an offering above your tithe, and just, ooh, boy, I gave. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now here comes the harvest. One of two things is going to happen. An unexpected need's going to come up, and you're going to be tempted to think, I shouldn't have gave because I needed that money. Or it's going to take long enough that you disassociate the sowing with the reaping. I gave, but it doesn't seem like anything happened here. How long is this going to take? One of those two tests is going to happen. So if today you decide, I'm going to give generously, you're going to face one of two things. Another need's coming up where you'll be tempted to think, I shouldn't have gave. Or number two, it's going to take a while. And you're going to be tempted to think, well, I tried that giving stuff, and I don't think it works. And of course, the moment you accept that thought and say it, it didn't work. Actually, it worked just exactly the way you said. You say it doesn't work, well, it doesn't work for you. But that's how these things are. Don't think it's strange. What's that expression? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. So when you receive light in the Word, you see a revelation, you see something, you go, hey, I believe that. I'm going to incorporate that into my life. Guaranteed, you will be tested in it. It's coming. It's coming. And I'm going to be the guy who tells you. Test comes. So again, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I have heard many times from Christians, you know, I was going along, life was kind of okay, and then I gave my life to the Lord, and all hell broke loose.
Yeah.
Exactly right. Yeah. The devil already had you where he wanted you. You just, yeah, they're nothing. And then you give your life to the Lord, and now you're a threat to him. Yeah. And he says, we can't tolerate this. I got to knock this down quick.
Yeah.
Remember Jesus in the parable of the sower, where the word is sown, some goes on the path, and the birds come and devour it and take it away immediately. Whenever you hear the word, the Satan wants to take it away immediately. So when you hear the word, you got to protect it, take it in, keep it. You're going to be tested in it. You're going to be tested in it. Let's go to Ephesians 6:16, please. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I don't have time to tell you a whole lot about this, but Paul delves into how a Roman soldier was equipped and some of the tactics that he used. When it says above all, it's not a ranking of significance. It reveals Roman tactic. They would take the shield, which was wide enough for their body, tall enough that they could crouch down and be completely covered. And they would fight in ranks, one row, a row behind, a row behind. And when they would call in their tactics for the shield wall, all of their shields clipped together, side by side, and they made a wall. The front rank would come down a little bit. The second rank would take their shields over the top, and the third rank over the top again, so that all of them were completely protected. The first wave of attack would be by the archers, arrows. Because it's a weapon from a distance. And the Roman soldier, the Roman battle tactics was much more of a stand still while they attack and we'll pick them off.
Yes.
They didn't run wild after people. And so above all meant above to protect you. Mm-hmm. That's what that means there. But the fiery darts of the wicked one, his arrows, his launching attack. Now, those arrows were not just on fire. They were covered in a pitch, a substance that when it would hit, it would splatter. So it didn't have to hit you, but this burning substance, tar, would splatter onto everyone there. So just hit near and it splatters. When you're on fire, it kind of takes your attention away from other things. Right? So this was a tactic there. And there's some wonderful lessons in this. They did daily maintenance on their shields. First of all, they were covered in leather, and they had to oil them every day, keep the leather in good condition, signifying the oil of the Holy Ghost. To keep your shield in good condition, it has to be oiled with the Holy Ghost, the presence of the Spirit. Second, they would soak them in water, because water puts out fires. Water is the Word. So there's great reason. Someday I'll teach some of these things as well, but a fiery trial, a fiery dart. Let's look here, if you would, in both the darts and the trials, what we're talking about is being tested. Life is full of tests. And when you receive the Word of God, you receive light, it will be tested. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is why so many people receive the Lord and start out strong and fall away. Because tests come. And they either don't have other believers around who keep them hooked up and teach them how to overcome the test, or they're abandoned, or thank God for evangelists that come through a town on TV and so on, and they get somebody born again. But if that person's not part of a church, odds are stacked against them. We need brothers and sisters who, seeing us in a trial, can teach us and help us and support us. We need to be part of a local church. A tactic of the enemy is to isolate you. A soldier who separates from the rank, from the line, out by himself is an easy target. Romans wouldn't do it. They would not break rank. They stay in that line. And anybody that unhooked their shield and went out on their own, Roman soldiers would never fight next to that person again. You're unreliable. And you jeopardize my life in addition to yours. We need to be part of a church. We need to be part of a church. Well, if you think I've grown so much spiritually, I don't need to be part of a church. Well, there's a church that needs you. Amen. So we're talking about tests, fiery tests, fiery trials. And don't be surprised, they're going to come. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation. And when you see the word temptation, think of test or trial. It's the same word in Greek. It's test. So let's say it this way. No test has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So first of all, tests are common to us. It agrees with Peter. Don't be surprised if a test comes. Don't think it strange. These things are common. Again, to tell someone, just give your life to the Lord and all your troubles are over, is a lie. You will, as a Christian, face tests. The thing about it is, we can overcome. And we have equipping that the person who's not a believer does not have. And we saw in the scripture with Denise, Jesus never leaves us. He's there in the battle with you. So again, no temptation, no test has overtaken you except such as is common to man. I might mention this. The enemy, Satan, he'll tell you, well, nobody understands this test. Nobody you know has been through anything like this. Your test is special. Your situation is special. You're unique. Lie, lie, lie. When one of our members of our church was facing a terminal cancer and was told this is extremely rare cancer. There's only, I can't remember the number, but just a few cases of this, and all of them have passed away. That was the enemy trying to say, you have a special disease, and nobody survives. When I heard that, I answered, well, Jesus died and resurrected, and by his stripes, every disease. That was nothing special. Jesus healed the multitudes. Jesus heals all. So whatever attack you and I might be under, it's not special.
Amen.
It's common.
Amen.
In fact, we talked about this a couple weeks back. You know, he comes the same way every time. With the road, what does he come? He comes with mind games. He does the same thing every time. It really is, oh, it's you again. And it may look a little different, some different circumstances. You know, once might be your health, once might be your finances or something like that, but still, it's just him again. It's just you again. Yeah. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Boy, you got to decide that one. Is he faithful or not? Regardless of what comes up, something comes up. Uh-oh, God, are you here? Do you ever hear people, hopefully you're learning yourself, you ever hear people pray for somebody, God, we're just asking you to be with so-and-so, as if he sometimes goes on vacation and or forgets to show up, or Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Can you see that that's a waste of breath to pray? God, just in this time, be with so-and-so. I mean, it sounds great, but it's wrong. He is with them. He is with them. We need to decide, is God faithful or not? Well, he was faithful, but now this is a special situation. No, it's not. Is he faithful to you in this situation or not? Hear this thing with the attack on my wife and her health? It was a new level for me. I had to decide, is God at this level also? Is God faithful for something this serious also? Yes. I had to decide that. Well, I know God's capable of bringing me $100 when I need it, but what about this, right? Or $1,000 when I need it, but what about this? I know he can heal if it's a broken arm, sure, but what about this? You have to decide, is God faithful at the level of your test? I didn't know I have to decide such a thing. Well, whether you know it or not, that's exactly what you go through. You start thinking, is God up to this? Mm-hmm. This one's too much. Mm-hmm. This is out of bounds. You know, whatever it comes down to, God is faithful. So again, it's not special, but God is faithful. And then it says, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. Listen carefully. If a test comes to you, it has already been determined by God that you are able to overcome it. That bears repeating. If it's come to you, God has already determined you're able to overcome it. If you're not grown enough to a place where you can overcome this, he won't permit it. Now, I had to reckon with that at a new level myself in this test with my wife. God, I've never walked through this before. I don't know if I can do this, God. I don't know if I'm up to this kind of challenge, and so on. And this scripture came to mind, and I thought, if it's come to me, it means I can.
Amen.
And to look at myself and to take inventory in my own heart, how am I going to do this? I came up short on the inventory in my own opinion. God, I can't do this. And the moment I would think that, before I would verbalize it in prayer, I would realize that's a lie, that's not true. He believes I can do this. We hear people sometimes say and pray, God, just take some of this. It's too much. God, you take it. I can handle some, but I can't handle this much. Not true. And you see, when we go there, we have defeated ourselves. Now, you may be very challenged as I was. Okay, God, you're saying I can do this. I don't see it, but apparently you do. And if you see it, I'm sure you're right and I'm wrong. Oh, am I going to need help on this one, God? Oh, I'm going to need moment by moment assistance. God, I feel right now so short of this. I don't know if you can tell it, but I'm speaking from my own experience and heart because I was and occasionally am there. This is so far beyond me, God. The only way I can do this is with careful guidance by your Spirit. Teach me what to say. Teach me what to do. Help me with my thoughts. What should I be thinking here? What should I be saying here? Remind me of your word. God, by your grace, pour out ability, your ability into me because I feel so insufficient to this. You say I can do this, so that means I can, but I am so dependent on you for this. I'll tell you, folks, that's exactly where he wants us. God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever test, whatever trial, just right now, just say it. I can do this. You may have been saying otherwise. I've let that slip too. And I've realized I can't say that no more because it makes him to be lying to me right here with this scripture. And I know he's right and I know I'm wrong. So God, you say that you will not allow me to be tested beyond what I'm able. That means that this thing facing me right now, I am able. To look at myself, I don't see it. But to look at him, I do.
Amen.
This also tells us another thing. To expect him to overcome the trial, the test, is wrong. Who does the bearing here? Beyond what you are able to bear. God plays his part, absolutely, but so do we. And if we abandon the field of battle and don't do our part of bearing this thing, the battle will be lost. And it's convenient to blame God for it, but he's not at fault.
Amen.
Let's keep going here. It says, you will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with temptation or with the test will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So a test has come to you. First of all, God says you can do this. Not yourself. With him, you can. Second, he provides a way. There's always a way out. There's always a way out. Now, I would like for the way out to be something like with Pastor Sandy. Suddenly, she's struck with this terrible brain injury. And I would have liked for the way out to be that the power of God comes in her hospital room, restores her 110%, and I don't have to fight it any further. I would have liked that escape. That's providing me a way of escape. Now I don't have to fight the fight of faith anymore. But that's not the way he provided for me to escape. He provided day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, grace and instruction and his presence with me. And he, for instance, one time woke me up in the night and said, there are things in that medical report that are words working against me. I want you to take care of that. I'm not the doctors. I didn't write stuff in the medical report. And I knew what he meant by that. Literally, he quoted from Malachi, where he said to the people of God, your words are stout or strong against me. Your words are stout against me. And so he said to me, there are words in the medical record that are stout against me. Now, I don't argue at all with a doctor in terms of you state the facts as you see them, but they have no authority, as far as I'm concerned, to tell me what the future is. That's up to me and her. Now, they may say, generally, here's what happens. And boy, they do. They tell you, this is how this is going to go. But I refuse to give over my authority for our future to someone who may 99.99 out of 100, this is how it goes. That may be the case, but we're going to be the 0.01.
Amen.
That's for me to say. That's for me to say. So how did I get there? Oh, the way of escape. So the way of escape was the Lord telling me, put that thought down and replace it with this one. Don't say that, say this.
Amen.
Folks, it was hour by hour, moment by moment, and there were times where there were seconds in between dealing with a thought of fear and putting it down and saying what the Word says, and seconds later, it's back all over again. And I went through it again and again and again. Why? If I falter, I lose her. The stakes were high. Stakes were very high. And there were times where what I had to deal with was the thought of, it'd be a lot easier for me to let her go. God will grace me and I'll get by. That would have been a lot easier. But I won't. I won't. I refuse. I got all ugly, nasty about it.
Yes.
Whatever you're facing, you may have to get ugly, nasty about it. Put that thing down again and again and again and again. Because it'd be easy to give in and let it go, and God will help you pick up the pieces and make the best of it that you can. But that's not what He wanted, and it's probably what you don't want either. He'll make a way of escape. He has made a way of escape.
Amen.
His word instructs us on the way of escape.
Yes.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in a fiery furnace, but God made a way of escape.
Yeah.
If I were one of them, I'd have preferred never going in the fire.
Yeah.
I'll bet they did too. See, the real measure is not what we avoid, although many times that's what God intends. So we just avoid this altogether. Follow His Spirit. We avoid a lot of trouble. But many times also, it's find the escape when you're in it. Amen. He makes a way of escape. And if you'll look to Him and you'll take that way of escape, you'll overcome the fiery trial every time. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, please. I don't care if you feel like you've lost all kinds of battles, a whole lot of battles thus far in your life. We're making you a winner right now.
Amen.
It's not an arrogant attitude. It's a humble following the Lord. But He leads us always to triumph. He leads us always to victory. The world says some you win, some you lose. Jesus doesn't say that. He leads us always to victory. Well, I've had some losses. Yeah, me too. I have. I failed to take the way of escape somehow. And maybe I didn't understand it then, but He can teach me, and I won't fail the next time. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It's a real curious thing, this if need be. I don't have a lot of time to talk about that in the original Greek language here, but he was, all through this chapter, Peter's talking about suffering as a Christian. Do Christians suffer? The simple answer is yes, but we suffer differently from the world, and we suffer different things. Some look the same, but they're not the same. So the whole context is he's talking about suffering. But if need be, let me just say this. If you're going along serving God and something happens, God's not mean and nasty and, you know, like a child might torture a fly, pulling legs off just to watch it spin in a circle or something, pull one wing off, watch it spin in a circle on the table and be entertained by it. He's not entertained by things that happen. But he's demonstrating to the enemy and to all the world, when things happen to his, the outcome is different.
Amen.
Demonstrating that those who tap into the power of God, his word, the outcome's different.
Amen.
I can tell you this, our testimony in the hospitals we've been in is already powerful. It's made an impact on doctors, nurses, technicians, and will continue to. You see, the outcome is different. There's a different spirit about us, and they know why, as we're tapping into the Word. The Word of God is up on the walls of every hospital room she's been in, including the one she's in now. So if need be, so if something happens, it says you've been grieved by various trial, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of all the things we might say about going through a test, a trial, we need to say what it says here. When you come through successfully, it glorifies God. It praises God. And in the end, when we've been through all of these things and we've been victorious and we're before God and we're receiving rewards, he's going to talk about, you remember that time when this and this happened to you? And, oh, you prayed and said, God, I know that you're with me. You prayed and you said, God, I know you can help me. I know your word says this, and I'm going to choose to believe what your word says, not what I feel. And God's going to go, oh, you just made my day when you did that. I was thrilled when you reached out to me in faith and you trusted me at my word. Oh, you blessed me, son. You blessed me, daughter. It gives me great pleasure that you did that, that you reached out and trusted me above everything else. And I noticed and I have a reward for you. That's what's going on. And this is where it gets even to the point where Paul talks about he glories in his trials because he started to see it the way God sees it. Do we thank God for something like happened to Pastor Sandy? In a certain way, yes, we thank God for the victory over it.
Yes.
That it happened, it was a work of the enemy. He's
yes.
the destroyer.
Yes, he is.
So that's how we look at that. So let me walk you through. Something happens. Boom, there it is. Why? Not important right now. How? No fruit on that tree. You've got something, and depending on what it is, it may be urgent. It may need you to get it right now. That's what happened to me. As I mentioned, how long does it take for someone to die? I don't know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 minutes. On the other hand, what I did immediately upon this happens to her, maybe I had seconds to get it right. So something happens. And the only thing to do right there when something happens is switch into how do I move this forward? Self-pity? Uh-uh. Fear? No time for that. That is deadly. Fear is deadly. Fear is deadly. So something happens. And unless your soul is prepared, your mind's been renewed, you know something about how to tap into the grace of God, how to speak the word, how to put down fear. Unless you know something about this, it's going to be very difficult. This is why we're at church and we're teaching the word. We're prospering your soul even right now so that if something happens, you know what to do. Shift it in gear and drive. Happened with you all recently, didn't you? These guys and others have thanked me because lives have been saved in these last few weeks just by me sharing these things and how to save a life. Unless your soul's prospered and you know what to do, you could be in some real trouble. Here's what often happens, and even as a believer, this is all going to be presented to you, and you have a choice. Shock. You're just shocked and momentarily stunned. Paralysis. By that, I mean you don't know what to do and you do nothing. There's a name for a syndrome. I don't even remember what it's called or something like that. But you say a bomb goes off or an airplane crash or some crazy thing. People who survive get up and walk around completely mindless. It's a mental paralysis. They're not in any kind of a mind. They're just walking. They've been injured. They've survived. And they can't. They don't know how to get themselves out. They don't know any. It's a paralysis of the mind. When things happen to us, sometimes we're stunned and we're paralyzed. That's just right where the enemy wants you. Denial. Oh, no, this is not happening. This is not happening. Yes, it is. And it's happening right now. And you need to get with it, right? Panic. Sometimes what's in people really comes out when something happens. I don't want to do all plane crash illustrations here, but, you know, it's a very frightening thing. Being a pilot myself and Captain Tim sitting here. So there's people that, I'll give this example. When Jeremiah was co-pilot in an airplane with the minister and his family, one of the minister's sons, they had an engine blow up, two-engine airplane, boom! Airplane rocks like that, fire shoots out, it didn't stay on fire, but all of that. And one of the family members, one of the sons, young, said, we're going to die! In panic, people say things.
Yes.
And it exposes something. And all of us, what do we say when all of a sudden there we are? And do we have the strength and presence of soul, prospered enough, that we know, oh, don't say that. Whatever you say, don't say that. Right? But it happens. And I've heard believers do such things. Right? Panic, fear, reflexive speaking. That's what I'm describing. I call it reflexive speaking. Something happens, and before you've caught yourself, you say things. Somebody gets injured. Do you run around the house screaming? Or do you get on to fixing this thing? Something I call thought bombardment. Something happens, boom, 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 boom. I can't tell you how many hundreds of thoughts occurred within the first 5 minutes for me when I went through this thing. What am I going to tell the kids? What's going to happen to the church? Wonder what kind of casket is right. Thought bombardment. I mean literally hundreds of thoughts. Poo, 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 poo. The speed of thought is very fast. Especially if the enemy is showing you. He's flashing pictures. And you can see them all. Thought bombardment. Then this happens sometimes. We go to bargaining with God. God, please, if you'll just take us through, if you'll just stop this, if you'll just heal her now, I'll serve you faithfully for the rest of my life. Well, I thought you were going to do that anyway. Bargaining. God, if you'll just get me out of this one, I'll do a better job of whatever you've not been doing a good job of. And bargaining's cousin, begging. God, I'm begging you. That doesn't work. God is not impressed with begging, and he doesn't respond to begging. If begging would get the job done, a lot of people would have gotten the job done who didn't.
Amen.
He expects us to rise up and say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God looks to those that rise up in faith, not those that begin bargaining and begging. And maybe this is the same as paralysis, but mental shutdown. People just shut down sometimes when things happen. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to show you an example where Jesus handled these things and helped someone be victorious. This is Jairus and his daughter who was sick, and he came to see Jesus. And he came to ask the Lord to come to his house, heal his daughter. Luke 8:41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So he begged him to come. And now this individual at this time couldn't have been born again, wasn't spirit-filled, we have every advantage over Jairus in terms of what word we've been taught, the spirit that lives in us, and so on. So it would be unfair to expect Jairus to fully operate in the revelation of New Testament word. You can. He couldn't. And this is the occasion when he started his way and the woman with the issue of blood interrupted. And Jesus took the time with this woman and it delayed what Jairus needed. Do not be surprised if delay happens. And if delay happens, then what? To this very moment, the enemy attempts to get me to accept guilt for if we would have just gotten to the hospital sooner. I understand with strokes and an aneurysm bleeds and causes strokes. I understand time is critical. I understand that. Yet, even this morning in the shower, I said, Lord, I'm struggling with this thought even till this day, and I got to handle it again. Am I responsible that we didn't get her there in enough time and it would have made a difference for her? She wouldn't have had as much injury and so on. And the Lord said to me, well, what if I tell you yes? Then what? He's right. Then what? Then I'm going to accept that guilt, and what am I going to do? Punish myself over it? Where's the fruit in that? How is that going to help? What if I am responsible that, you know, I could have got there sooner, or something in my life got in the way, all of that. What if that's true?
Yeah.
Would it help me?
No.
Not one bit. And he said to me also, he said, well, what if you were responsible? Did you repent, and are you moving forward and got it right? I said, yeah. He said, well, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. So a delay came for Jairus. Do not be surprised if delay comes. Or there's something we would call a setback. So-and-so has suffered a setback. Does that change God's opinion or God's word? If God told me the outcome of this thing and Sandy suffers a setback, does that change anything?
No,
it does not. No, it does not. Yeah, but I felt like, you know, we got to where our faith is handling this. And now that on top of this, does that change things?
No.
And I've gotten to where I've said this any number of times, countless times. That means nothing. This changes nothing. I've said that. Lots of times. Because sometimes, folks, we arm ourselves and prepare for a certain level and this, and then it gets more complex. And we get blown away. I struggled with that this week. And I had to get myself. I'm preaching to myself today. Get it all. Get where you're supposed to be. Come on now. This changes nothing. He told me the outcome. He told me the outcome. So complications or delay or time or I don't see what I want to see every day. What does that change? Nothing. Amen. But you understand, we get tripped up in that guilt. We get tripped up in, did I cause this? Or, you know, you're back to why and how. There's no fruit on those trees.
Amen.
Let's skip down to verse 49. While he was still speaking, that is Jesus, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, saying to Jairus, you're too late. Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. So for Jairus, it was bad enough, and a setback happened. Something happened. He is in that moment that I'm talking about when something happens. Now, not everything is a moment. It happens. Some things unfold over time, but it works the same way. Verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him. So Jairus is probably just in the stunned stage, right? And what? How long does this take? I don't think it takes 1 or 2 seconds for Jesus to see what's going on and to speak. And I'd have to say it didn't take 1 or 2 seconds for the Lord to speak to me when I'm getting the picture and he starts immediately talking to me, telling me. Yeah. Verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe. And she will be made well. Tells him the outcome. And tells him 2 things he must do. Number 1, he must not be afraid. Now that can be a challenge sometimes, right? But you have to handle fear and believe. So, how do you do it? And again, if it's an immediate need, a sudden thing, or it unfolds over time, it works the same way. Something happens, first step, put down fear by answering it. Fear is tangible. You can feel it. Your whole body changes the moment fear arises. Have you noticed that? Goosebumps come. You feel, I'm just talking about it, I can feel it. I can feel it. When that comes, you answer it. No fear. Fear, you get behind me. You have to talk to it. You have to handle fear. You have to say, fear, I don't permit you. I don't allow you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't fear you. Fear, I resist you. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. I'm not losing my mind. I have a sound mind. I don't have fear. Fear is not from God. I resist you. I rebuke you. Fear, you get out of me. Fear, you get out of me. How many times did I say it? I have no idea. Hundreds and hundreds. First, put down fear. Put it down. Insult it, get rid of it, rebuke it, tell it to go away. First, deal with fear. Second step, look to Jesus for what he says. Well, what does Jesus say? You handle fear and then you go like this. And immediately he'll speak to you. Immediately he will speak to you. If you're panicking and running around, shut down, all these things I listed before, you won't hear what Jesus says. You got to get fear out so you can hear what Jesus says. And he'll remind you of what he says. He'll tell you the word. He'll give you the way of escape. The way of escape is say what Jesus says. Number three, place your full trust on what Jesus says. To put your full trust on what Jesus says is to believe. In my case, it was with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's what Jesus says about my situation. That's what he says. That's what he says. I reject this fear and I receive what Jesus says and I trust that he says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, my deliverance, my healing, my provision. Number four, say what Jesus says and nothing else. Thousands of things occurred to me, thousands of things I felt, but I refused to say them. Even things like, man, this really hurts. Here and there, I've confessed to certain people, yeah, I'm struggling, this hurts. But I don't say that much. If it really hurts on the inside, if I'm really struggling on the inside, I don't give it the respect of saying it. It's a little bit challenging to answer that question, how are you doing? Well, I feel everything you might imagine I feel. I think every thought you might imagine I might think, but I don't want to give them place or respect or power by saying them. So my answer, how you doing? I'm fighting it out and I'm winning.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Because just talking super glittery and not acknowledging the truth of, hey man, it's a fight. There's a fight going on in here. Oh, there's a fight going on. You acknowledge that. Yeah, I'm fighting, man. I am fighting. And then with certain people who will help you, you might say, I'm fighting and I need some help. Right? Mm-hmm. Certain people who will help you, you can tell that to them. That's not respecting that thing.
Yes.
But you know, sometimes you hear Christians talk and you go, they're not connected to reality. They paint such a glowing picture. There's, stuff's going on. But you know, God's given us the victory. And we're fighting it out day by day, and I believe we're coming out on top.
Amen.
We're getting the better of this thing.
Amen.
So honesty is necessary. Yeah. And then step number five, protect yourself from what others say. We didn't go to this scripture, but when they got to the house, Jairus' house, they're weeping, wailing, and crying, and Jesus says, everybody quiet. He only took three of his disciples with, and he kicked everybody out of the house. Why? Protect yourself from what others say. There are times when you got to kick everybody out of the house. And Jesus said, she's not dead, but she's just sleeping. And they ridiculed Jesus. And Jesus said, we ain't having none of that. Get out. Get out. Get out. You're going to have to go away from some people. You're going to have to shut down certain reports. There may be some things that doctors might say, and you're going to have to shut it down. Amen. And I taught you a little bit earlier. They can tell me the facts now, but they have no right to tell me the future.
Amen.
This is what's going to happen with her. It's not. I get to say what happens to her. Right? So there are times when some of these doctors made it their mission to get through to me, to make me understand. And I realize, okay, you're going a different direction from what I'm going. I can't see you.
Yeah.
Or I can see you and I can wave, but I need to walk quickly past you.
Yes.
And I say, gee, doc, how's she doing now? What's her chances? Mm-mm. People around you will hurt you when you need to deal with something. Come on now, why don't you just accept reality and, you know, they will hurt you. They'll hurt your faith. Jesus found it necessary to kick them out. You and I will have to also. And then I guess this would be step number six, if you have six steps. Step number six is start over at step number one. Or repeat as often as needed. So again, number one, put down fear by answering it. Number two, look to Jesus. What does he say? Number three, place your full trust in what Jesus says. Number four, say what Jesus says and nothing else.
Yes.
By that I mean what the Word says. Number five, protect yourself from what other people say. And number six, repeat it again. Now, anybody in this room watching, listening, can do this. It doesn't require faith Superman to do this. It just requires you turning fully to God and saying, God, I need that way of escape. Help me. All of us can do this. All of it. And if you'll do that, what is a prospered soul? This is what a prospered soul is. This is what a prospered soul looks like. And I found that when the crisis happened, I had some scriptures I could reach to because they were already in my heart. If you don't already have scriptures in your heart, you better get them there.
Yes.
You better prepare. You don't know what you're going to need. But I've also found this. Thank God I had some, but I've gotten a lot more since then, and I've grown a lot since then. And wherever you are, remember, God's not allowing a temptation beyond you. You have enough in you to handle this.
Amen.
Start there, but don't stay there. Increase it, increase it, increase it. So again, as simple, I've given you the scriptural evidence, but as simple as I can say it, first, put down fear. Second, look to Jesus for what he says. Third, put your full trust in what Jesus says. Fourth, say what Jesus says or say what the Word says and don't say anything else about it. Five, protect yourself from what others say. You'll figure out real quick who's there to help you and who, even though they mean well, is not helping you. If they're not hooking up with what Jesus says too, they are a problem, and you're going to have to temporarily separate from them. Amen. And six, repeat as often as needed. You can do this. And if you'll do this, you can overcome anything. Anything the enemy brings against you, you can overcome. We all hear people say, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. Yes, you can. I was very much tempted to say that. I can't, this is too much. I can't do this. And I realized the minute I do that, she's dead. And I recalled this scripture, no temptation. There's a way of escape. And I grabbed for it quick. And I'm still following it out. Amen. Amen. This is life-saving. And not just life-saving as in it only works for a life-threatening situation. This works for big or small, all the same. This works for everything. Maybe there are situations in your life that have been there a long time that you shouldn't tolerate anymore. Today's the day to make a change. This that's been happening, and it may be a financial need, no more. You do these same things, and you'll overcome even financial need. Financial difficulty. You first of all can't be paralyzed anymore. You can't say it's too much anymore. Remember 2 weeks ago, I talked about control your soul, and the most of the message was about whose responsibility is it to do this? It's ours. It's your responsibility. Handle this thing. Take care of it, and you will overcome. And let me tell you something. When you learn how to do this in one battle, it works the same in the next one and in the next one. That's what prospering in all things and health is. Yes. Finances is easy to measure. How do you get there? This is how. You just do it this way again and again, and the battle gets bigger, and the battle gets bigger, and the battle gets bigger. But you can do it. Amen. So you pick a battle right now that you're in and get with it. Get on it. Get that thing handled. I am done with this and this, whatever it is. That's it. I'll tolerate it no more. Start with something on the bottom of the list, the small stuff. But do it. And the next one, and the next one. Amen? Change these things. But God's given you all that you need. You can do it. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. You've given us all that we need. We can do this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.